Everyone, welcome. I'm Pastor Eric. Welcome to Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. Let's give God a hand. We are kicking off our third week in this series called You Asked For It. And for those of you who haven't been here the last couple weeks, we asked everybody in all of our four locations to submit questions and topics and ideas, things that you wanted us to preach on, to deliver, and to answer for you. And we had 84 responses that encompassed way more questions, ideas, topics, thoughts, and we've been unpacking a lot of those the last 2 weeks. Today, we're going to dig into some more of those. And the last 2 weeks, we've actually had two people up here doing more of a dialogue, conversation, helping unpack the Word of God and answering these questions. Today, we're going to do in a little more traditional format where I'm going to share, as we typically do on a Sunday morning, where I'm going to preach a message from the Word of God and really how it applies to our lives. But why are we doing this series is so important, because I believe asking the right questions is so important. And we have all kinds of questions, and we loved going through all those questions and really finding out, hearing your hearts and what's the questions that you're seeking to know and understand. But in our culture today, it's so much more important now to really know what the Bible communicates. What does God communicate to each and every one of us? And not just for us to know the information, but for us to share it with other people. Because other people in your life have questions as well. And it's not always just giving an answer, but doing like Jesus did, asking the right questions and getting us and his people to really dig into the Word of God to understand really what questions we should be asking. And throughout the Bible, we know there's many warnings of deception to come, and we're in a world full of deception and confusion and chaos. We need to be ever so clear in what does the Bible communicate, how we can help reach other people, and not just have an easy fix, but to wrestle through the things of our faith, wrestle through the questions we have in our world. And one of the most amazing things I think that's so freeing for all of us to realize is what this really is. That this is more than just a book. It's more than just a piece of literature. That this is the holy word of God. And it, even though it's the piece of literature most written about, most published, most read, most sought after, or than any other piece of literature in all of mankind, that should show some credibility to it. But it's so much more than just literature, that it's the word of God breathed and spoken to each one of us. And because of that, you don't need to have a doctorate degree, a master's degree, a PhD. You don't need to have a degree in how to study the Bible to read and understand what the Bible says. And it's so freeing to realize that every one of us, you and me, we can all read and understand what God wants to say to each and every one of us. And if you ever wonder what God wants to say to you, well, it's right here. I see those hands. Thank you for raising them halfway. But you know, we all have these questions of God. I want to know what God's purpose is, God's will for my life. We've talked about that the last couple weeks. But really the question today is how do we live day-to-day life with Jesus in this world, not to fall into deception? And the answer really is all found in this book. The Word of God speaks to us and helps us dig in. We've launched out of this the last couple weeks. Today's the same. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Speaking about this book, Paul's writing a letter to Timothy. This is written thousands of years ago. He's writing that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is what the Bible, when he says all scripture, when we say the Bible, the Word of God, we're referencing this book that we have many, so many different translations and versions, and it all really points back to who Jesus is, that all scripture is breathed by God. I actually just watched a video recently of how they found this scroll that was so tightly packed, they said they couldn't unroll it because it would just fall apart. They had to x-ray it because there was metal in the ink. They could x-ray it and actually unroll this through a computer and through x-ray. They found this scroll that just recently, and they unpacked it, and it was the same exact scroll of Leviticus in the Old Testament. They said it was exactly the same original manuscript that they found in the Bible. This is over 1,000 years old. Just showing the validity and the proof of God's word, the same message, the same word from the beginning of time all the way to now, the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end, all points to Jesus. That really is the story of the Bible. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, the whole book points to Jesus and it all ties. And then how do we live it out? what we need to dig and study and read. And again, we don't need to be a teacher in order to read and understand the Bible, but we need to actually open it and read it and study it and get with one another to help us understand all these things that the scripture teaches us. So it's profitable for teaching. There's five things here listed out in verse 16. The scriptures teach us the Christian doctrine as it applies to lifestyle applications. So what we believe, the doctrines of our Christian faith, it teaches us because it's all found within the scriptures. The reproof, other translations use the word rebuke, that it corrects us, shows us where we've fallen short, shows us with inner conviction within the faith of things that could be adjusted. And with that, the Bible doesn't just tell us what we're doing is wrong, but it shows us the right way to go, corrects us or to make straight, restores to proper condition. Any of you ever go to a chiropractor? Maybe a couple of you. I love going to the chiropractor. They straighten you out, right? Because things get a little crooked as life goes on, Tom. You need a chiropractor to correct you, to straighten you. That's what the Bible does. The Word of God, it corrects us, makes us straight, helps us be restored to our proper condition. The Bible trains us and equips us so that we can reach full development and maturity. We're all at different stages of our life. We're all different stages in our spiritual walk as well. The Bible trains us and equips us so that all parts fit together. The Bible says that the church, the believers, us, the followers, are to be equipped and fit together like a body. I love when my body's working the way it's supposed to, and I don't like the way when it's not working the way it's supposed to. Anybody else? And maybe it's been a while, but we're to be equipped to function together and working together exactly how God has intended it, so that we bring God glory and we have communion with Him and with one another. So our big idea for today, based on the scripture, 2 Timothy 3, we're going to dive in. Big idea is that fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ will grow as we continue to have a faith that seeks understanding by starting with scripture, striving to be teachable, and submitting to the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to have a faith which is believing things that we can't see, but we're also supposed to have an understanding. We seek understanding. It's not just blind faith, do whatever people tell you to do, but rather there's an understanding that can come to understanding what the scripture is telling us. But it has to start with scripture, starting with what does the Bible communicate? And there's often things that aren't clearly spelled out in the Bible. Those are things we wrestle through. Those are things we have conversation about. But ultimately, starting with scripture, then strive to be teachable. This can be a hard one, that we think we know everything. But striving to be teachable doesn't happen on accident, but it's intentionally seeking, asking questions, asking input, seeking other people to teach us, as well as the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, who we submit to. And even whenever Holy Spirit tells us things we don't want to hear, we should submit to them anyways. Any of you have kids out there? You know, sometimes we tell our kids what's best for them and they don't want to listen. Holy Spirit's never going to tell you something that's not in your best interest, because he cares about you. He knows what you need. He knows what you should hear, not just what you want to hear. So submitting to the Holy Spirit is sometimes maybe the more difficult one of the three. But these are the three steps that we can take to process the questions, to have a faith that seeks to have an understanding. So with that, let's pray before we dive in. Father God, we thank you, God, for once again for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. God, we thank you that you speak through us through your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you'd speak through me right now. God, that each and every person in this room and listening online would hear your word, your truth, your heart. God, that would be your spirit that speaks to each and every one of us and not myself. God, so that you could receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So a lot of questions were posed, a lot of things that you asked for, many of you asked for. Most of the questions that we received regarded to specific texts within the Bible. What does this text mean? What does this verse mean? What does this look like in our day today now? Which we've been answering some of those, but the second biggest grouping of questions was really about how to live day to day with Jesus, dealing with sin, dealing with temptation. How do we deal with the things that we have going on in our life? There's a lot of confusion. There's things with sin and lifestyles and other things within the world. And a few people asked the questions regarding salvation. What is salvation? How do you know that you're saved? Can you lose your salvation? So we're going to start off with sharing what is salvation, which is probably it's got to start there before we can lose something or know what that means. We have to look at what is salvation. We're going to talk about sanctification, the process of growing to become more like Jesus. And then we're going to answer the question, can you lose your salvation? And for those of you wondering, next Sunday, we're going to be answering a lot of the questions regarding the end times. So you don't want to miss next week, the end times. What does the Bible communicate? How's the world going to end? You don't want to miss next week, and invite your friends and everybody you know so they can come hear what the Bible has to communicate on that as well. We're not doing that today. We're going to talk about salvation. Salvation within the Bible, the word in the Greek is soteria. And soteria means temporal or physical deliverance. It also means eternal or spiritual deliverance. So it can mean a physical safety, a physical deliverance. There was a danger upon you and you were saved. Your salvation came because you didn't fall into that harm, whatever that is. But most of the time in the Bible, that same word soteria refers to the eternal and spiritual deliverance that we get to experience when we're saved. The word's used 45 times in the New Testament. It's also where we get the word soter, which means savior, or the word sozo, which is save or save. So you may have heard of sozo, that means saves. It all comes in linked to this word soteria, which means salvation. With salvation includes forgiveness, healing, deliverance, safety, rescue, and restoration. All of these are available in salvation. And sometimes I think people pick and choose some of the ones they like or they don't like, or they don't feel like they can experience or receive something. Instead, salvation's meant to be you get all the blessings of God, all the benefits of knowing who you are in Christ, and in getting to experience forgiveness, healing, deliverance, safety, rescue, and restoration. All are available for you when you truly are saved. So the question comes, well, what are we saved from? People often think, well, we're saved from hell. The reality is we're not saved from hell. We're saved from God's wrath. And we go, wait a minute. I thought God was this nice, lovey guy who holds the sheep and plays with the kids. Like, yes, that's part of it. God is good. He's nice. He's gentle. He's kind. But God also is a God of wrath. And he's going to stand up, and he's a just God. So he has to deliver punishment that's due for wrongdoing. If he just let everything go about without punishment, he wouldn't be a just God. And that wouldn't be the way that the world should work, even though we see that so much of the world, that God actually allows and provides salvation to rescue us, believers, out of the destruction of his wrath. And the great news is Jesus took that wrath so we don't have to. And the reality is we all have, to experience salvation, all have the same process really to take to begin salvation, to begin a relationship. And there's an illustration known as the bridge to life. We're going to have it up on the screen. And this is something, if you could imagine, I think this portrays it very well. If you could imagine that cross in the middle with the Jesus on it, picture that gone for a second. So that's not there. And all of us are on the left side where it says we all sin. And God is on the right side where God loves us. And we're all trying to get across that gap that's there. There's a big gap. Imagine two cliffs and you got to get across that gap. Thousands of religions, thousands of different denominations have all been trying to get to God, and many of them are following the right way, the way of Jesus, but that's why we have so many religions. That's why we have so many differences, is all mankind is trying to get back to God, trying to fill that God-shaped hole inside of each and every person. I say it's like every person has a God beacon. There's something that draws them to God, and they might fall into spirituality or some other thing, but ultimately, we want to be in communion with God. Whether we know it or articulate it that way or not, the reality is I believe all mankind, and the Bible speaks of this, all creation cries out and groans for God. But the problem is we have this thing called sin. Now, sin is an archery term. It means missing the mark. It's as if you were aiming at the bullseye and you missed. You hit something else. The reality is we all have sin. Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. That there's a standard that God has, and the standard is perfection. Last I checked, none of us are perfect. If you think you are, ask your spouse. They'll tell you the truth. But you know, none of us meet the standard that which God has for us. So we all sin, we all fall short. And the bad news is, it gets worse. Romans 6:23, which is not on the screen, but is one of the verses that we read that says, the wages of sin is death. You glad you came to church today? Right? We all sinned, and the wages for our sin is death. We deserve to die. You and I, we deserve a punishment. That's rightfully due us because we're not perfect. We're not meeting God's standard. That's really bad news. But here's the good news. The gospel, the word gospel means good news. Here's the great news. I say great. It's good and it's great. Christ died once for all. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ came and died so that we could be saved. He came once and for all, died to pay for our sins, to be that perfect standard. That Jesus lived a perfect life. He was God. He is God. He lived a perfect life and died so that we could make a way, we could have a way to heaven. And you may say, I didn't ask him to die. I didn't tell him to do that. Well, Romans 5:8 over here on the right, it says that Christ, God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us, even while we were still sinners. All of us are sinners at some point in our life. We all have sin, but God loves us so much that he made a way for us to cross that bridge, to cross that gap, to be with him. Romans 10:9-10, how do we accept Jesus? How do we receive Jesus? How do we know that we're saved? Romans 10 says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. It's conditional. We think, well, I said the prayer. The prayer doesn't save you. It's the change in your heart that saves you. And again, this is something that not just for all of us to know this information, but so we can share it with other people. So we can have a confidence in our salvation, but then have a confidence to share it with somebody who is on the left side of the gap there, and we're trying to help them get to the other side. It's not telling people they're wrong and we're better than them. It's saying, I just found the bridge to the road that's out, and his name is Jesus. And I want you to take the same bridge I did to have life and everlasting life. That John 1:12 says that if you believe in him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus was very clear when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to heaven other than through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It doesn't say, but to all who do really good deeds, for all those who go to church every Sunday, for all those who give some money and they do good things and they're better than most. It doesn't say that. That's not what gives us the right to become children of God, but it's who believe in him and accept him, Jesus, as the only way to heaven. Then we can have the right to become children of God, that he becomes our heavenly Father. It says they are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. That's why we say, you may hear that term of being born again. It's not a physical birth, it's a spiritual birth that comes from God when we can truly be born again. We're rebirthed from something that God has done through Jesus Christ, and it's not something we can do on our own. It's as if we're justified as if we've never sinned. When we accept Jesus, we've crossed that bridge, it's just as if we've never sinned. That Jesus has paid that price for us, he's paid our debt, and now we can say, I get to be with God forever. I can spend eternity with him. That's what salvation really is. So at this point, we cross the bridge. We take the bridge of Jesus. I say yes to Jesus. I believe in him. I'm a child of God, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. I want to live for you. So we're forgiven. We're set free. But then what do we do when we have these thoughts that come into our head that aren't good? Right? Don't look at me like you don't have those thoughts too. Right? We do these things. We take these. We do actions that we used to do. Right, we're living this way. We get saved. We experience salvation. We accept Jesus. We cross that bridge, and then we go. Well, why is life not easy and perfect like I thought it was going to be? Right? Any of you ever have a problem in life? Right? As a Christian, it's like, oh, I thought all my problems are going to be taken care of. The reality is, you may even have more problems, but they're godly problems. They should be godly problems, but we have this sin in our life still. We have these mindsets. We have these actions. Sometimes there's addictions or there's things in our life that we were doing. Sometimes it's just habits. You've been doing something for so many years. You get saved. It's not just going to always go away right away. It can. The power of God can remove things. But there's a process by which we go through. And the great news is that we can't boast about the good things we do because it's all by his grace. I love how Ephesians 2 writes it, that it's by grace you've been saved. It's a free gift. It's a gift from God, so you cannot take credit for this. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. I can't brag on the good things I do. I can't brag on anything good I do, because if I do anything good, it's because of the grace that God has given me. My salvation came because of His grace, His mercy, His love, His generosity that gives and gives and gives. That's for all of us, that we can't boast about it. We can just boast about Him. Paul talks about how he can't boast of anything good, even though he's like the best super apostle. He still bragged on God. He bragged about Him because Jesus is the only way, the only one that could ever fill that gap. The only way we could get to be with God for eternity. But we still have this thing called sanctification, where we walk through a process by which we become more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Right? And I know there's people you think, I would love if they became more like Jesus. But we should really go, I need to become more like Jesus as well. Apply it to ourselves first, and then we can help other people. But sanctification is a process by which God sets apart the believer for Himself from all evil use to be wholly used for Himself and His service. This starts to happen at conversion. And when you get born again, when you get saved, it begins to happen. This is where the process starts. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. Because again, none of us are perfect. But it's as if we were saved, and now I'm being saved, and I'm going to be saved if I stay in this process of sanctification, of intentionally setting myself apart and allowing God to set me apart from the rest of the world. Some of the problem we come into is when we get so separated from the world that we stop fulfilling what Jesus commands us to do. That's to go into the world, to help those and to reach those and to love those into the kingdom of God. So there has to be a both of being holy, purified, and consecrated as a definition of sanctification. We become more holy. We become more purified. We become more consecrated when we truly walk with God and allow Him to separate the thoughts and the patterns and the attitudes and the actions that we have to look different than the rest of the world. Our lives as Christians should look drastically different from those in the world. But we should still have the heart to continue to go and reach people, not to tell them they're less than, not to tell them they're worse than, not to tell them, but to say, hey, I found the bridge to life, and I want you to know about it as well. And there's life and life abundantly when we truly understand this process of sanctification. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of salvation. Talking about sojourners, that word sojourner is somebody who occupies or temporarily stays somewhere. Earth is our temporary staying place. That's our temporary home. It's like we're camping for however long we're alive, but we're going to go back home, and our home is in heaven. As followers of Jesus, we are here on a temporary stay. And that should be good news, because we realize we're living for something more than just here and now. We're living more than just our retirement or a pension or a vacation. There's something so much greater than the passions of the flesh and the passions that this world has to offer. But he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. That's like among the people who are not followers. And keep our conduct. We don't speak bad against them, but we stand up for truth. But our good deeds and the way we live our lives will bring glory to God. That's ultimately our goal. We want our lives to reflect God's glory to a lost and dying world. And there should be life that comes with that. And, you know, our world says that everything should be acceptable and permissible and accept every lifestyle, every choice, every action. There's a lot of things that are really horrible and terrible and causing harm to people that I can't accept. And God doesn't say to accept all the choices or the lifestyles. He's saying to accept people, to love people, but not to accept all the lifestyles and the choices that are out there. And this Bible is so clear to us that it gives us, this really is a manual for our lives to follow. It's easy to get really heavy in the rules and the regulations and the legalistic part of this, but it's so much more than rules. It's meant to be life-giving. That this truly is the living, breathing Word of God that speaks to us to bring us life and freedom, a lot of what we were singing about this morning. How many of you own a vehicle? Just show of hands. If you don't have a vehicle, I don't know how you got Uber maybe, but you know, most of us have a vehicle, and your vehicle typically has something called an owner's manual in it. right? And in that owner's manual, some of you maybe, this is a revelation for you. There's an owner's manual that shows you things that you should put in your vehicle and how to care for your vehicle so that it runs at its optimal level. It'll tell you what type of gas to put in, what type of oil to put in, all kinds of things that troubleshoot and prevent problems, the maintenance to take care of it. It's amazing the things that are in an owner's manual to help you. This does the same thing for our spiritual lives. God is the creator, just like the creator of the owner's manual, whether it's Toyota or Lexus or BMW or Dodge, the owner of that vehicle, the creator of that vehicle, rather, they gave us an owner's manual. Say, hey, I designed this, I created this, I know what's best for it. Here's a manual to work with that vehicle so you keep it running the best you can. God did the same thing. He created us, he designed us, and he says, here's an owner's manual. Read the manual and use it so that you live your life to the best that you can do. And he gives us the answers in this. The problem is we wait till we're, hey, I don't know why my engine just died. And then we go to the mechanic and say, well, you forgot to put oil in it. Or you ran out of gas, or you ran out of that. And we're like, oh, I didn't realize I had to keep up on all the maintenance. This is a maintenance manual for your life so that you don't break down. Now, there's always unforeseen things that happen. But we go to the mechanic and say, hey, you know the manual. Why don't you fix my car? As Christians, we're really good at going to the person who goes, hey, pastor, you know the manual, so will you tell me how to fix my life? Instead, God says, I've given you the manual. You can read it for yourself. Now we want help. We want counsel. We want people in our lives to help us. I'm not saying don't ask for help. In fact, the opposite. Ask for help. If you don't know how to read the manual, like, I don't know where to start. There's a lot in here. I'll help you. There's people that can help you read and understand what this manual says so that you can live your life to the optimal level that God has intended it. So God's word is meant to be read, it's meant to be studied, and it's meant to be memorized. Now, I don't recommend you memorize your whole owner's manual. I think that's just a lot of time. But I do recommend you memorize this manual, because this manual is something that's going to help us. The word of God is meant to be read, meant to be studied. It's meant to be understood. And I know there's people out there who go, I've never read the Bible. I was always taught I shouldn't read the Bible. That's just for church or that's just for certain people. That's baloney. God's word is meant for us all to read, to study, and to memorize. That's freeing, because you don't have to be the most intelligent person to read the Bible and understand it. God wants to speak to you. Just like your kids, you can understand how kids are different levels of reading and intelligence, but we speak to our kids and they can understand us. God wants to speak to his children the same way through his word so that we can understand what he has to say, what he wants us to know. So again, sanctification is a process by which we grow to become more like Jesus, less like ourselves. One of the ways that we've designed as a church to help you grow is something we call Growth Track. We have this 3 times a year, classes for 3 hours on a Sunday evening, completely free of charge to you, and we even feed you. We feed you physical food, and we feed you the Word of God. But it's designed to help you continue to grow in your walk, to grow as a church. And when we all grow together, we're healthy together, we all get better, and we're better for Jesus and his church when we continue to grow. So May 21st, it's a Sunday evening, 5 to 8, 3 weeks from now. So I want you to put in your calendars. You can scan the QR code. You can register for this. We want you to register so we know how many people to feed. And also, no matter where you are in that process of Growth Track, many of you have started or in that process, we'll be able to tell you what your next track is. There's 201 all up to 501. And if you haven't started yet, we invite you to go to Next Steps first. That's starting next Sunday. You can stay for Next Steps. And then once you've complete Next Steps, we invite you to attend Growth Track so that we can continue to grow, to mature in Christ all together as one church. So sanctification is a process by which we grow, but really answering how do we know if we're being made holy? How do we know if we're being sanctified, right? We can compare ourselves to other people. That's usually not the best gauge, but we can compare ourselves to Jesus. We're always going to be less than his standard, but I think a way we can help is to understand how are we made holy. There's 4 things here that are easy to remember, because they all start with W. You're welcome. But we are made holy by the washing of the blood. That sounds like a very religious term, but Hebrews 13:12 speaks of how Jesus' blood washes us and makes us holy. That's because of what Jesus did. Again, back that the bridge to life, and we accepted him, we believe in him, his blood washes us clean. It's as if God looks at us, if we've received him as our personal Lord and Savior, God doesn't see our sin and our stuff and our junk. He sees his son Jesus when he looks at us because we're covered by the blood. That's that phrase of covered by the blood or washing in the blood. That's what we're talking about. It's not a physical washing of the blood. That would just be weird. But there's a spiritual washing of Jesus' blood that we receive so that we can be made holy. Second thing there is the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible we've been talking about, it makes us holy because it renews our minds. It transforms the way we think. It brings us all those first five things that we talked about, the teaching, the reproof, the correction, the training, and equipping. The Bible does that in such a way that it makes us more holy, makes us more like Jesus. Third thing there is the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 speaks of all these different things that we used to do, worshiping idols, committing adultery, stealing, drinking, all these lists of sins. But he ultimately says in verse 11, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were right, made right with God by calling on the name Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit that cleanses us, that purifies us, and consecrates us, ultimately for God's use and his good. Fourth one there might be the one you don't like the most is the with others, right? We are to be made holy through one another. We need one another. Proverbs talks about how iron sharpens iron, that one of us helps the other one. And guess what happens when the iron is sharpening iron? Sparks fly, right? It's there's friction, there's tension. But we need one another to truly be made holy. Doesn't mean you need other people to be saved. I believe you can be saved and not have another person in your life, but to really be made holy and walk out sanctification, we need one another. We're to do life together within a church, within a body of people, within a believers, and whether this is your church or not, get connected to a local church that preaches the Word of God, that believes in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's working today, and grow in your understanding of who Jesus is, and grow in your walk. It's so vitally important for us to truly be made holy and to be set apart, to be useful for God to use us. Now, the amazing thing with all four of these is it's really simple to start. It really just requires our participation and our submission. Just participate. Allow Jesus, receive Jesus to wash you clean. Get into the Word. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Allow the work of the Holy Spirit to guide you and to change your life. And when you do it with others, it makes it so much more enjoyable as well, even when the sparks fly. So we start with what salvation is. We understand sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, working through things in our life, dealing with some things, and really answering the question now of, can you lose your salvation? Well, I think we should define what we mean by that word, just like we do every week, every question that we ask, defining what we mean, because we all have different understandings of what we mean when we say certain things. Like my wife may share something with me and I hear it differently than what she said, right? We all have experienced that at some point. Well, I didn't hear that way, I heard it this way. So with that, can you lose your salvation? My first thought when I hear can you lose your salvation is similar to can you lose your car keys? Can you lose your cell phone? Can you lose your wallet? Absolutely you can lose those things. I lose my phone or lose my keys or lose something. We can lose those things. I don't believe you can lose your salvation in the same way you lose your keys. You just misplaced it. Like, where's my salvation? I just had it, and now it's gone. I do not believe you can lose your salvation. And to be really clear, I do believe, though, you can walk away from your salvation. If it's a free will choice to choose to follow Jesus, to choose to receive him, I believe it's a free will choice to reject him as well. In the Bible, there's so many verses. I actually didn't have enough verses that I wanted to lay out all of them. I said, for sake of time, if you have more questions, we can talk more. But the Bible, I believe, clearly communicates that you can choose to walk away. You can choose to reject God. You can choose to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, the only unforgivable sin. And you can choose not to follow him anymore. He's not going to force you to spend eternity with him. Now, I think the people who truly walk away is the exception, because I believe if you truly experience God, you've tasted heaven, as the Bible speaks. If you experience that forgiving, redeeming grace of God, there's no way you could just walk away. But I believe there have been people who have done that. They've experienced God, and for whatever reason, they chose not to continue to walk the path towards sanctification, being made holy, being used by God. Jesus said in John 10 that no one can snatch them out of my hand. And there's a lot of verses that talk about the assurance of our salvation. If you're here saying, I don't know, how do I know if I'm really saved? I'd say, fall on that bridge to life. You've accepted Jesus. You've confessed with your mouth. You believe in your heart. And you're in the process of walking out sanctification. You can be confident in your salvation. And just like our good deeds can't earn us our way to heaven, your bad deeds can't keep you from heaven. Because it's not our works. It truly is all based on the work of Jesus Christ. He's the only way to get into heaven. But you can reject him. You can refuse him. But why would anybody want to? And if you're here today and you're like, I don't know if I'm saved or not, I'm telling you, get saved. It's the best decision you could ever make. Because it's not just a, well, is this the best investment? Is this the best school? Is this the best job? This impacts the eternity of your existence. It's the best decision, the wisest decision you can make is to say yes to Jesus. And once you do, and once we've all said yes to him and we've received him, we have the right to become children of God. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This fear is not a fear of, oh, am I going to lose my salvation? I think people ask that question out of fear of, oh, I messed up again. Oh, I stumbled again. I got drunk again. I did this again. I looked at this again. Whatever that thing is that you've done in your life. And we work out our salvation, not in a fear of, can I lose it? But God, I have a fear of you. God, I want to fear you and revere you and have an awe for God in such a way that I'm going to work out my salvation, not to be perfect, but to become more like Jesus. When we sin, it should drive us back to the cross. You know a good sign that you're on the right track? Is when you sin, you feel bad. When you sin and it wrecks you, well, you just weep and you're like, why am I so upset? Why am I sad about that? Like, because it's a conviction. You know it's not what's best for you. When you stop feeling bad about your sin, that's when you should be concerned. But if you feel bad, that's good news. Keep walking away from the sin, but realize that conviction is a good thing. That's a good sign that Holy Spirit's still working within you to draw you back to the cross, to draw you back to Jesus. And someday, we're all going to stand before God to be judged. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Our works do have value. It's based on our rewards in heaven or things we lose in heaven. But it doesn't matter about your salvation. Your works should be a sign of what's happened on the inside of you. Again, that Romans 10, that I believe in my heart that God's going to change my life, that everything is different now. I'm going to live for him. Then the outward sign should reflect what's happening on the inside. That we're going to stand before God someday, and the age-old question when you stand before God and he says, why should I let you in? What's your answer? Well, I was better than most. Well, I did a little bit less. I helped somebody out. The works is always going to fall short. But when we get to heaven and we can stand before God, we're going to be judged for our good and our bad based on the rewards that we have in heaven. But as far as getting into heaven, it's all based on what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with the fact of who Jesus Christ is? You can put John 1 back up, verse 12. That each one of us, but to all who believe him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. You could stand before God someday with a confident hope. When he says, why should I let you in? Say, because of what Jesus did. Because I accepted him. Not just with my lip service, but in my heart. And the way I lived my life was different. I'm different because of what Jesus did. That's my story. I was living one way, and now I'm living a different way. I'm living for him now. And you might not have a cool, awesome story of addiction and jail and all this bad stuff that happened to you, but your story is still amazing because you went from death to life. If you've accepted Jesus as your forgiver and your leader, you've been set free. And there's joy in the house of the Lord when we know that Jesus has set me free. You have that available to you. The word is so clear. If you believe him and accept him, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's not your works. It's not your good deeds. But when he has a hold of your heart, we should do good works. We should do good deeds. We should be better people. We are reborn, not with a physical birth, but a birth that comes from God. Would you please stand to your feet? The work that Jesus did on the cross was for you and for me. He didn't do it just so that we have a little bit better life, but that we'd have new life, that we'd be truly born again in the Spirit, to live a life that's pleasing to Him, to be holy and purified and consecrated. I invite you all to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to think for a moment, to try to remember the worst thing you've ever done. I'm not doing this, there's a reason for this. To imagine the most vile, filthy thing you've ever done or thing you ever thought. Jesus died on the cross to pay for that. The most wretched thing you could ever think of or do, Jesus died to pay for it. To take away that sin, to make that payment that we all deserve. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. But you can say yes to receiving the sacrifice of Jesus to pay for your sins. Even the ones you're actively living out or doing right now, He's saying, I'm more than enough to pay for those sins. Accept me. Believe in me. Allow me to call you children of God and walk out. Begin this day walking out this process of sanctification. If you're here today and you don't know with absolute certainty that you are saved, that you've experienced the saving grace of God, I offer you today to make today the day of salvation, that you would say, yes, I want to accept Jesus. I believe in Him. I don't know everything and all the details of what that entails, but I want to be saved today from this day forward. That's you today. I invite you just to slip up your hand, and we're going to pray for you right where you are. Just slip up your hand. You say, yes, I want to make Jesus the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. I see those hands. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Father, that we can have an assurance of our salvation because it's not in our works, but it's only in you, in your grace, in your Son Jesus, in His sacrifice, that we can know that we can know that we are saved. And Father, we ask for your grace upon each and every one of us, myself included, to continue growing in our sanctification process, to be more like you, to be holy and purified and consecrated, to be used by you to build your church, expand your kingdom, all for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you made that decision today to follow Jesus, or if you want to make that decision, we have these blue cards on the seats around you. If you'd fill out that card, put your name and information, and check mark the box down there. We want to follow up with you to help you take your next step with your walk with God. And we want to celebrate with you and all that God's doing in your life and really helping you experience more of Him.